So in this season of Lent, which has begun this week, we are diving into a new theme here for the season of Lent. And it's part of our series as we're walking through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And we have reached the part of the story where David is coming onto the scene. And he comes onto the scene. Last week we saw with the anointing, this now his first big challenge. And it's a big challenge, Goliath. And each week we're going to dive into this story throughout Lent and look at something really practical in our lives. And you saw kind of the list of things that we're gonna hit in that intro video. Today we're gonna hit the topic of screen time, talking about how this impacts our souls, our spirits, what it's doing to us, this giant presence in all of our lives. To help us with this, Paul writes a few words in his letter to the Corinthians. All things are permitted for me, he writes, but not all things are beneficial. All things are permitted for me. And then he writes this line, but I will not be dominated by anything. Please say that with me. I will not be dominated by anything. This is not just a sentence. This is a declaration of liberation for Paul. This is a declaration and a grounding in his baptismal freedom. And it's important to hang on to those words as we dive into the story of David, because in the story of David and Goliath, when Goliath the giant steps out into the battle, he doesn't simply stand tall. He is tall, about 9 feet tall. But that's not all. He dominates the field. For 40 days, he strides out into the valley in between the armies. His bronze armor gleams in the sun. His voice booms down across the rocks. And like the best radio shock jock, he's out there hurling insults that would crawl under your skin. And like the flashiest pop-up ad, he is engineered to capture attention. For 40 days, it works. Nothing happens. The battle grinds to a standstill because Goliath is out there sucking up all the oxygen and all the attention. In the stories of the Bible, when something like this happens, we sometimes see demons and use the language of demons. Demons are entities that trap people. They're powers that render people lost or helpless. They're powers that make a person lose sight of who they are. They make us doubt the power and the presence of God. Demons bend our perception. Demons distort our reality. Demons shrink courage. And Goliath, as he steps out into that field, has that kind of demonic power. He's a single man who makes an entire army forget who they are, forget whose they are, forget the promises of God to be with them. Goliath dominates their attention and shrivels their imaginations. And when something dominates your attention, it doesn't have to defeat you in battle. It doesn't have to bind your hands and lead you away in captivity. You are already its captive. You are already bound. Dominating attention. Does that feel familiar? The endless scroll, the autoplay video, the notification ping, the never-ending outrage cycle. These things don't occupy us for just a moment. They dominate the field of our time. They suck up all the oxygen of our day. Now hear the words of Paul again. All things are permitted, but I will not be dominated. As we talk about screen time, we have to acknowledge, and we can acknowledge, that we benefit a lot from this technology that comes to us through screens. We can name that clearly. We can connect across distance to Paul's mom, who's watching and worshiping, and all the rest of us. To my parents who live states away, who can see their grandkids grow up and be ignored by them, just as if they were in the real room. We can learn across screens, attend school and classes from a distance, study with people and hear speakers that we wouldn't hear otherwise. We can organize through our screens, find communities that we can be a part of that we would have never found before. We can create beauty and art through video and technology and screens. We can worship through our screens. There's real good in some of these technological advances. It's true, we can name that. But we can also name that the average American is spending 7 to 11 hours a day on screens. Whether that's the TV or cable news, streaming services, binge watching something, tablets, laptops, desktops, gaming devices, or the ever-present phone. We carry it with us. It's so often the first thing we touch in the morning, the last thing we touch at night. In a viral TED Talk from a couple years ago, which I got to see because of screens, Dino Ambrosi invited the audience to imagine your average 18-year-old. Say they have a life expectancy of 90 years. So in the remaining 72 years, I think I did the math right, of their life, they broke down, like if things continue and as far as like the average American schedule goes right now, well, how they're going to spend their time for the rest of their life. So in that time, they're going to spend that top part, 288 months sleeping. Now, that's not all in one chunk. Obviously, you get 8 hours each night. Sometimes I wish I had that much time to sleep. You're going to spend about 126 months working or in school. You're going to spend about 36 months cooking and eating, about 18 months driving, about 36 months doing household chores, about 27 months going to the bathroom and on other hygiene stuff, leaving you roughly 334 months of free time. Now that time, that's bucket list time. That's time to accomplish your dreams, time to see the world, to be outside in nature, to fall in love. But of that time, the vast majority of it, around 312 months, or over 26 years, will be spent on screens. 26 years of time. That's almost the entirety of it. Paul says, all things are permitted, but I will not be dominated by anything. This isn't a sermon about whether screens and screen time is permitted or not, but the question we want to ask today is, who is using whom? Who is dominating whom? Are our screens a tool for us to use, or are they a tool for others to use us? We live in a colonialist time, a time where our time itself is being colonized. When all the land had been claimed, companies began to figure out ways to colonize seconds. Companies are studying your habits. They're mapping out your impulses. They experiment on your attention, figuring out ways to capture it ever more. They're not doing this because they're evil masterminds twirling mustaches in some back room somewhere. They're doing it because they're businesses and they exist to make a profit. And their goal, really, is to simply aggregate your attention and monetize it through advertising. Your time is their money. So they make things addictive. They give you just a little bit that makes you want a little bit more, and you have to keep going because you need a little bit more. Stay tuned for the next segment. Keep scrolling. Find the next little achievement. Addictive games and social media platforms and news series, they're designed to keep you engaged. They're designed to reduce friction and increase the engagement. Don't change the channel. Don't switch from the app. And over time, being on this cycle of being piecemeal fed the experience of life, it decreases our capacities for real life engagement. Studies show that screens are decreasing our ability to focus as a society, decreasing our ability to sustain our attention. They're decreasing our patience, for nuance. They're decreasing our capacity for rational conversation. Any look at any comment section anywhere on the internet will show you that. We doom scroll and we keep going because what we see makes us angry and it freezes us. The goal of the algorithms is to promote conflict and fear and outrage in us because those are the emotions that keep us engaged. It's just bread and circus all over again. Bread and circus was Rome's strategy, the empire's strategy for controlling the population. Keep people comfortable and entertained, often through violence in the Colosseum. Keep them distracted from what's really going on. And here's the deeper danger. Not that we use screens, but that we're used by them. Theologian Jürgen Moltmann writes, "When a person is playing, they are themselves at stake in the game, and they are also being played with." As we think about how we spend our free time, our entertainment time, our play time, we have to remember that we are at stake in the choices we make. Our capacity for love is at stake. Our attentiveness to God is at stake. Our presence with our children is at stake. Our patience with our neighbors is at stake. Our interior stillness and peace is at stake. All things are permitted, Paul says, but not all things are beneficial. In our section from the Gospels this morning, Jesus says, "To what will I compare this generation?" It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, "We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We wailed and you didn't mourn." What's going on here in these words? Well, Jesus is out in the marketplaces. The marketplaces are loud, boisterous places where life happens, where the community comes together for commerce and life and everything else. It's commercial, it's performative, it's where kids are brought to learn the ways of their parents. And as kids do, they want to play. They act out what they see. And so when things change and there's a fun little procession coming through and there's somebody all dressed up and there's another person all dressed up and a whole crowd of people dancing around them, what's going on? Oh, it's a wedding. Oh, they're doing a whole wedding procession thing here. Oh, I want to play that game. Here, I'll play the flute and you dance. They're saying, let's play. Or a funeral comes through. People are wailing. People are mourning. There's big feelings, feelings that kids aren't understanding. They want to play them so they can start figuring them out. So they're going to pretend to play a funeral. All right, we're going to wail and you mourn. Jesus is lifting up these examples of kids. And it's true, kids still do this. They want a certain reaction. I'm going to do this and you do what I want. I'm going to do this, you dance. You mourn. Respond on cue. Jesus is saying that the people around him are asking him to respond on cue. And that's a familiar feeling for me as I think about our digital marketplaces today. Because these marketplaces are also demanding, wanting, desiring certain reactions from us. Dance, mourn, click, rage, applaud, share, react, comment, like, subscribe, do what I want you to. The voices are never ending, but Jesus' response to those voices is no. Jesus refuses to be manipulated. He doesn't perform on demand. He doesn't rage on cue. He does not panic at the noise of the marketplaces because he is free. And he invites us to follow him on the path of freedom. In giving us a breadcrumb along the way, he says, "Wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." In other words, if you want to see where something is leading you, look at the fruit that it's bearing. So let's ask, what is the fruit that is hanging on the screen time tree? Is that fruit the fruit of deeper love? Is it the fruit of clearer thinking or compassionate action? Is it the fruit of care across differences? Is it the fruit of love for the enemy? Is it the fruit of courageous discipleship? Is it real freedom? Or is it just the facade? Sometimes it is. Sometimes, yes, it is. Often, no. Oftentimes, the fruit on the screen time tree is the fruit of anxiety. It's the apple of comparison and coveting. It's radicalization. It's fear. It's outrage. Or it's just numbness to what even matters anymore. Wisdom is vindicated by her deeds, Jesus says. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of liberation to us. It invites us to imagine what is possible when we are truly free, when we are not dominated, when we are not manipulated, when we are not captured. Jesus, in his words, doesn't simply condemn the marketplace, but through his actions, he is seeking to transform it. Jesus turns the echo chambers of the marketplaces into open-air cathedrals where he teaches and heals the people. He turns the tired liturgies of outrage into imaginative rites of mercy where everyone is cared for and everyone is fed. Jesus announces a kingdom that's already at hand, and it's a kingdom not driven by domination, but fueled by the power of grace. In the end, Jesus will not slay the Goliath of sin and death by some spectacular act of strength, but instead by a spectacular act of freedom. Whenever he confronts the demonic powers in the Gospels, Jesus is about restoring freedom and identity. Demons distort identity. Even K-pop Demon Hunters knows that. The demons show up and they're full of lies. They're full of illusions. Lies like the possessed man in Scripture who believes that he's legion and not human anymore. Or the bleeding woman who is unclean, or the bent over woman whose face cannot even be seen. But Jesus interacts with those powers and restores their identity, freeing them from the lies and the distortions. When Goliath shows up, he shows up distorting Israel's identity. Goliath made the people forget that they were the covenant people of God. And the powers that seek to dominate us through our screens and devices are seeking to dominate attention and try to do something similar to us. Those powers are trying to make us forget, to make us forget that we are beloved, that we are not measured in our worth by the number of likes or achievements or followers, that our neighbor is not our enemy. The voices try to make us forget this. They can make us forget that God is present and life is real, even when it's lived offline, especially so sometimes. So I was in college when Facebook came out, and I was actually in one of the first colleges to get Facebook. I thought we were pretty cool. But it so quickly changed, like, the whole social landscape of our college, that it wasn't very long before it was like a whole conversation. I was dating somebody, and Facebook had to say that we were dating in order for us to actually be dating. There was a whole conversation. Are we Facebook official? There's no longer, will you go steady with me? That's the old question. Are we Facebook official? Or going out to eat at a restaurant and not being able to enjoy your food until you take a picture of it. Domination isn't just about our time. It's about where we find our identity, where we're finding our value, where we're finding our truth and the experience of life. So when Paul says, I will not be dominated, he is saying, I will not let any power or principality define who I am. I won't let any system master my soul. I won't let the demons win because I belong to Christ. David doesn't defeat Goliath with some grand spectacle of personal strength. He's not even that strong. He's not strong enough to wear the armor that the king Saul gives to him. He's way down underneath it. Instead, he takes that off and he goes out into the valley armed with nothing but 5 smooth stones and trust in the Lord and a grounding in freedom. And we won't slay our Goliaths. We won't slay the Goliath of screen time with guilt or shame. We won't slay that Goliath with self-righteous superiority or magnificent willpower. We won't slay that Goliath even if we were to take out our phones and smash them with hammers or our TVs, because we'd probably just go buy more. But we can begin to slay that Goliath with a simple guiding question. Whom does it serve? When you unlock your phone, whom does it serve? When you scroll at midnight, whom does it serve? When you turn your TV on or leave it on in the background, whom does it serve? When you sink hours on end into the game, whom does it serve? When you react in anger to a stranger, whom does it serve? Does it serve your vocation? Is it serving your child, your spouse? Is it serving your neighbor? Is it serving your relationship with God? Or does it serve a system that is built to aggregate your attention and monetize it? We are at stake in the ways that we choose to spend our time. And we are capable with our choices, we are capable of falling into captivity, of giving ourselves away for free. But we are just as capable, by the power of grace, of transcending those powers in transformative freedom by remembering the words of Paul, I will not be dominated. This isn't about rejecting technology. It's about reclaiming our agency. It's about refusing domination. So maybe beginning to slay the Goliath of screen time looks like setting up a Sabbath hour each day where we just don't have any screens at all. Maybe it looks like a device-free dinner table or charging your phone outside the bedroom. Maybe it looks like changing the colors on your phone to be grayscale so it's less flashy and grabby. Maybe it looks like replacing one scroll with one stroll and going for a walk. Or replacing one outrage cycle of news with one prayer or a conversation with somebody in person. These are small stones. But remember, Goliath was slain with just one. Jesus Christ doesn't come into the world merely to offer us better habits. He comes to announce liberation. And he is announcing liberation to us this morning. The gospel is inviting us to imagine what is possible when we are truly free, when we are free to be present, when we are free to attend to life, when we are free to love without distraction, when we are free to listen for the Spirit moving in our midst. In Christ, the decisive victory against those forces that would control us is already won. So though the giant may still shout, though the notifications might still ping, though the marketplace might still play its flute, we can answer with Paul, all things are permitted, but I will not be dominated. I won't be dominated by fear. I won't be dominated by outrage. I won't be dominated by comparison. I won't be dominated by the endless drip of the dopamine hunt, because I know that we belong to the one who restores our identity, who gives us our identity in the first place. We belong to the one who casts out demons. We belong to the one who slays giants. So let's step out into that battlefield, not alone, not afraid, but baptized into our freedom again. And let this be our refrain. I will not be dominated. I belong to Christ. I am free. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, slay the Goliath of screen time in us. Free our hearts. Reclaim our attention. Teach us to live undominated. And vindicate your wisdom in the fruits of our lives. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.